First Thessalonians chapter 1, just want to read the opening chapter. I want to make reference really to a little phrase in here rather than giving an exposition of the text, as it were. First Thessalonians chapter 1, in the verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. And then our reading there at the end of the chapter. When we first came to know Christ as Savior, there's one emotion that surpasses all other emotions, and that's joy. The Lord, through His Spirit, does not give us sorrow. And the old devil would seek to try and tell us that in our own sea of days, but He gives us joy. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, for example. And it's the Holy Spirit who works in us, bringing us to that place where we can see our own sinful state, and as those condemned on God's sight, and those who need God's salvation. And it's the Spirit who brings us to repentance and to faith in that finished work of the cross. And men and women, we have experienced tonight that transforming work in our lives, which included the gift of spiritual joy and happiness. In our unsaved days, the only joy that we ever had was what ebbed and flowed in accordance to the circumstances that we were in at any given time. The joy of which this verse speaks about and other verses speak of is spiritual in its nature. It is that which abides within the heart of the believer, irregardless of what happens throughout the course of life's journey. It brings with it a thankfulness. It gives us an anticipation even of greater things to come. And it is experienced as a direct result of the knowing Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, and all that He has done for us, and yet all that He will do for us. And this is what Paul is saying to these believers here. And so it's like, you see the words of verse 6, and ye became followers of us, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the word. The word of God came unto them, not in word only, the preceding verse tells us, but it came unto them in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. And that much assurance came from the preacher, because the Apostle Paul could testify of the blessings of salvation. He himself had experienced it. And even though it may be not evidenced on the outward at times due to other emotions such as shock or maybe fear that comes into our hearts, yet it is constantly there. And it abides in the life of the child of God. It may increase greatly at times. It may even flourish in the most unlikely of postures, such as disappointment or even loss. But it's there. The spiritual joy is always in the heart of the believer. You remember what the Savior said to the disciples in that upper room in John chapter 16. Of course, this is the time where really he was impressing upon them that he was leaving them. Imminently he would depart from them. He was going to the cross and then back to his heavenly Father. And you read with me chapter 16 of John's Gospel in verse 20. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." That's what the world will think about him dying on the cross. They would rejoice at it. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Then he gives the illustration. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And then he applies and he says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." You see, this is a spiritual joy. It's a joy the world can't take from us. And this is what the Lord was emphasizing to his disciples. We're exhorted to rejoice in the Lord always. And this is something that every believer can have, irrespective of the sort of personality that they possess. Not every believer is full of the joys of spring, as we would talk about. Everybody in this room even has a different disposition tonight. But every one of us have this joy. And it is to this word, it is to this gift of the Holy Ghost that I want us to examine just for a short time this evening. The joy of the Holy Ghost. The benefits of it. God desires that His children are happy in Him. And that they are constantly born up in His love. And it's something that characterizes our worship. Indeed, it ought to be a vital component of it. You just think of a couple of examples that the psalmist gives, how he describes it. Psalm 27, for example, verse 6. He says this, "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." He goes on in chapter 42 and verse 4. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And there, in both those verses, he's making reference to worship, to the sacrifice of praise that is rendered unto the Lord. And there's a joy about it. Or there ought to be. Consequently, God is not honored by unhappy or unjoyful believers. There are some times when we receive the setbacks in our spiritual walk and in our labors for the Master, but these ought not to take away that underlying thankfulness for spiritual blessings that we receive from His gracious hand. Amongst the greatest benefits of having this spiritual joy is its strengthening power. You know, when the devil attacks, when things are not going the way they should, and things are going against us maybe, then spiritual joy within helps us through such times, gives us a strength beyond that of our very own. Another blessing or benefit of having this spiritual joy is that which makes us more useful to God. Because the witness or the testimony of a rejoicing person is far more effective than that of a witness of someone who has a heavy spirit. When there's a gladness of the Lord in our heart, the joy of the Lord being our strength, as Nehemiah could speak about, then it is sensed by other people. And even the Apostle Paul here commends these believers that we have read about in Thessalonica. He says in verse 7, following our text, "So that ye were ensembles to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." He goes on in verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God." And they didn't need to speak anything, because those people in Macedonia and Achaia, they saw the joy of the Lord about them, and they were effectual witnesses. Wherever they went, they were witnessing the faith that they had in God. And dear people, it is more effective if we have the joy of the Lord about us than that of an un, and not of a heavy spirit. There are those unsaved who have spoken of being envious of what they have seen in God's people. Doesn't the psalmist remind us of that? Or he says that happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And it was this very thing that the Queen of Sheba testified of when she came and saw Solomon and his palace. You listen to what 2 Chronicles 9 and verse 7 says, and she's speaking. She says, happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. And here's the Queen of Sheba coming from a great distance, even into that palace and all that surrounded it. And she could testify that happy were Solomon's servants, happy were all who attended unto him. They were an effectual witness. A downcast believer is one who is unlikely to have much room in their heart for the need of others, much less for the souls of others. You know, because gloom has a habit of causing us to turn us in upon ourselves. And so a rejoicing believer is much more useful in God's service. And surely that's what we desire to be. The benefit of this spiritual joy is furthermore that which delivers us from so many snares of temptation. We're less likely to be overcome with the sin of covetousness if we are a satisfied and a contented, joyful people. If we lose that contentment and that rejoicing in Christ, you know what the tendency is? The tendency is to try and make it up with material things, to fill the void. The road to covetousness begins where the path of joy becomes overgrown and concealed. We have cause to be thankful for the joy that God the Holy Ghost has given us. There are many blessings, there are many benefits, we've just touched on some that flow to us because of this. I wonder how is it with you this evening? If your joy depends on the outward happenings or circumstances of this world, then I'll tell you, you're not going to be very joyful very often. But when it rests, and when it depends on the Lord working within us by His Spirit, then we can have this spiritual joy continually, and we should have. We should have. Not only the benefits, but you'll want to consider also the losses, because we've already touched briefly on the danger about this spiritual joy, and that is, little by little, it can be lost. And so as to guard against this danger, it's important that we understand those things that would cause us to lose this joy. And first and foremost, sin will do it. Sin will deprive us of this spiritual joy. You see, it's the Holy Ghost who's the giver of this gift. It's the Holy Ghost who's the giver of this spiritual joy. And so conversely, it is the Holy Spirit who will withdraw this joy from us if we have that unconfessed sin in our hearts and in our lives. And that's what happened to David. That man after God's own heart. We're not questioning his conversion. We're not questioning his salvation. That's how God describes him. He's a man after God's own heart. And yet David, when he sinned against Bathsheba, he lost the joy. And when we come to, he tried to conceal it, of course, for a long time. But when he was brought face to face with it by Nathan, God's servant, he was to come to that great Psalm 51. And he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, he didn't lose his salvation. As no child of God can do. For the Lord gives unto his sheep eternal life, and none of them shall perish. He doesn't pray that he's lost his salvation. He prays that the joy of his salvation might be restored to him. David's assurance, David's spiritual joy had been withdrawn because he was living in sin, unconfessed sin. And thus he prays as he does. That's how we can lose joy. those besetting sins that remain there unconfessed. While we know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit, the opposite list of the flesh in Galatians 5 reveals wrath or anger. And those things eliminate Christian joy as well. And dear people, if sin has robbed us of our spiritual joy and there's a gloom that has come over us, no earthly counselor will be able to restore it to you again. You're only wasting your time. And we hear a lot about psychiatrists and these counselors, not counselors, particularly, of course, I suppose, in America more so than here. It's only God can forgive sin. It's only God can restore joy. I tell you something else that causes our joy to be withdrawn. Pride. Spiritual joy can't live with pride. And neither can it coexist with envy or resentment. And to give an extension of those things is when we fail to apply faith to any situation that would trouble us. Instead of looking to the Lord, instead of trusting Him to either strengthen us through that trouble, whatever it is, or enable us to overcome it, and to give us cause to reflect on His goodness, and to remember His promise in the words of Romans 8 and verse 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose." Instead, so often we are prone to cease spiritual thinking, and self-pity sets in, misery takes over the heart, and faith has failed to be put into practice. You see, where there's a failure to appreciate and to reflect on the goodness of the Lord, even when there's no trial, there invariably will be a loss of joy. You can answer this yourself. Did you think today, just today now, did you think today, one moment today, of the blessings that the Lord has showered upon you? If you did, you'll have had that joy rising up within your heart. Of the opportunities that the Lord has given you, did you reflect upon His Word and there's a joy that rises up, or did you just take those things for granted? You see, it's so easy just to go through your every day, the workplace, whatever, and all the rest of it, never think a thing about the Lord. Never think, and we're believers. We're Christians. Never think a moment about what the Lord has done for us, the blessings He has showered upon us. Thereby we're robbed of joy. Young people, this spiritual joy will be lost in your heart if you seek to fill your mind with earthly things. This spiritual joy shrinks away from sin-based entertainment. If we keep worldly company, then this will surely take away our spiritual joy. If we fill our minds with worldly music, it will take away your spiritual joy. You see, there's a teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, and it says this: "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." It means evil company corrupts good actions, corrupts good thoughts, corrupts good emotions. We need to be careful of those things that the devil would use to rob us of our spiritual joy. And so you have the blessings and you have the losses. And then I want to just finish out tonight with the sources. Rather than losing our joy, we desire rather that it would be multiplied. And as there are those things to beware of, there are also those sources that will provide us with this joy. The first is worship. The believer is able to sing of who God is. And many of the hymns will bring out the attributes of God. It's good to watch the words. Think of them. I don't know how you maybe think the preacher chooses the hymns on a Sunday. Maybe just you think we open the hymn book and whatever falls open, that's it, we'll have that one. And I haven't sung that for 3 weeks, we'll have that one. Well, we endeavour to bring hymns out of meaning in line with the message. Make you think. And the believer is the only one that's able to sing of who God is, and our adoration is directed to Him, and at the same time we're filled with happiness and we're filled with joy. Now, you mightn't be the best of a singer, and I'm not, and I know all about that, but that doesn't matter. We're making noise unto the Lord. And there's a happiness within us, and there's a joy within our soul. You know why? Because we're singing about our Savior. We're singing about our God. We're singing about our friend. That friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And as we praise God for Calvary, or as we hear Christ preached, do not our hearts melt? And at the same time, does not our hearts be filled with love and with gladness? You see, men and women, what I'm trying to get across to you is this, that sincere worship will strengthen our joyfulness. And it'll be good for the ungodly that are watching you too. It'll be good for them and those that sit amongst the congregation. And they'll be able to look across, as sometimes they'll do, and they'll say, oh, there's a believer, he's full of the joy of the Lord. He's singing out the hymns. But strangely, you know another source. It's repentance. That's also a source of deep joy because the conscience is settled. The conscience is at peace. The burden of sin is removed and we have peace with God that passes all understanding. And the apostle could say in Romans chapter 5, in the words of verse 11, he said, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Our Savior has taken the punishment that we deserved. Our sin is gone. That's what repentance is. It's bringing to God our sorriness for our sin, and it's turning from it. And our sin is now gone, and God will remember it against us no more. And those surely are exceeding great blessings that can only bring forth great gladness. Dear people, remember this. Never forget it, that when we truly repent of our sin, God has forgiven them and forgotten them. And they don't need to be repented of again. What gladdens and fills the soul, even though the accuser may roar of ills that we have done. And you know the devil's ploy is. The devil's ploy is to bring you back time and time again to those things you did wrong. Because he doesn't want you to have the joy of the Lord about you. But if you've repented of your sin, God has forgotten them. God has forgiven them. And the joy of the Lord fills our soul when we think that God has taken away that guilt and He's restored us unto Himself in order that by His help we would live to His honour and we would live to obey Him. So you see, repentance also is a means, a source of this joy. Another source of this joy is when we reflect upon what the Lord has done for us. And you know, it was that which Moses exhorted the nation to do ever before they crossed over into the promised land. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and the words of verse 39, what Moses said. He says, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart. See that? That the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. He's saying, nation of Israel, know therefore this day. Know it. And not only know it, but consider it. Consider this day that the Lord, He is God in heaven above. Don't forget it as you go across this Jordan and into the promised land. You consider that the God of our forefathers, and the God of this nation is the God of heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there's none else. And what's he doing there? He's causing them to consider what the Lord had done for them. He brought them through the wilderness wanderings the past 40 years, about to step into the promised land. If we don't daily reflect upon the Lord our God and what he has done, then our joy will be limited. You think of the joy that's felt when you receive a gift from a loved one. Maybe in a few weeks' time, if you've been good all year, you'll get a wee gift or two. And there'll be joy about you, and you'll be thankful for the gifts that you receive. But you know, that joy and the full pleasure of that gift is only experienced when that gift is used. Or for the women, if you get a bunch of flowers, when it's displayed and others can see it. And so it is with God, you know. Reflect often upon his great plan of redemption for your soul. Reflect upon what it caused God's Holy One to bear away our sin. Reflect on the great promises of God and of the great truths of his word that you have got. Reflect upon the eternal security that you, the repentant sinner, have in Christ and enjoy in Christ. That it's not merely been saved for a little while, but it's as long, listen to me, it's as long as God holds us. And that's for all eternity. Because he never let go of his child. You know, Mary did something that God can never do. Mary lost the Savior for 3 days. God will never lose one of his children. He holds on to us. And you reflect upon that. And that causes the joy to rise within your heart. I'm one of his children. He's holding on to me. Another source of this joy is the great privilege that we have of prevailing upon the sovereign God that he may hear our cries. And that's what we've come to do tonight. And he hears our cries because we are his children. And he delights to hear his children. Can we be gloomy when we think how God has beckoned us to come boldly under the throne of grace? Can we really? We have an audience with the King. Big day over in America today. I'm sure you've seen it on the news the last number of weeks and months, particularly the last number of weeks, queuing up to get in for a wee glimpse of one of the candidates. And man, they felt good if they got a glimpse of one of those two candidates. Scraping the barrel, mind you. You haven't much of a choice, sure they haven't. But we can come into God's presence. Not a mere man. Not an earthly king. The God of heaven. And he's bidding you and me to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And we know that God has inclined his ear toward us. We know tonight the scepter is held out so that we can have an audience with the only true and living God at whatever time and wherever we are. Is that not a privilege? Does that not cause joy to rise up within our hearts that you and I can do that tonight? And therein this spiritual joy is known and is experienced. To think that God's ear is open to our cries. And listen, God's ear is open to our cries for that loved one. That loved one who will not turn unto Christ and be saved. That loved one who seemed to have hardened their hearts more against his word as the years have passed by. But the God to whom we pray to is the one who determines all things. And so no matter how rebellious that loved one may be, if God hears and answers our prayer, they will be changed. He just has to speak the word and it shall be done. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of God. It'll not matter how rebellious they are, they'll be broken. And they'll be turned. Because he is sovereign. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Not a powerful thought. And God has bidden you and me to come and to pray unto him. To bring those loved ones that we have in our families. Another source of this spiritual joy, maybe strangely, are the trials that God sends. As James, pastor in the church at Jerusalem, who is heard to say at the very beginning of his little book, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And the word temptations is trials. How can trials be a source of joy? Because through them, we prove the Lord as no other time. He brings us through them, and we give him the praise and the honor as he answers our prayers. But you know the supreme source of our joy? It's Christ himself. An upward look tonight sees him by the eye of faith making intercession for us in heavenly places. It sees him planning and ordering our lives and planning our future. And we can say with joyful assurance, I am his, and he is mine. And truly, men and women, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Not thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we have the prospect of having this joy when we get to heaven, and that for all eternity. Being in the immediate presence of Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. The joy of the Holy Ghost. I trust there'll be much about it in our persons, even in these days, and others may see that we're different than we've been with Christ. May the Lord bless those few thoughts to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake.